The scripture for this afternoon is Psalm 15. We'll be looking at the eighth commandment topically from the larger catechism this afternoon. But certainly Psalm 15 talks about how the believer is to be acting and behaving, and includes a use of what the Lord has blessed us with. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. As we're working our way through the Heidelberg, sort of, we come to the eighth commandment, and wanted to draw our attention to the Westminster Larger Catechism this afternoon, and the way in which it breaks down the positive fulfillment that we are to have of the eighth commandment. Question 140 says, which is the eighth commandment? Answer, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. The commandment itself really assumes that there is such a thing as private property, and that you can validly own things. But it also assumes that we are responsible to God for how we relate to others with property and with wealth. Ultimately, everything belongs to God. As we sing in Psalm 24, the earth belongeth to the Lord and all that it contains. We are to recognize that He places standards upon us, and we are merely stewards of what He has blessed us with. We are to glorify and obey Him in how we respect others' property and wealth, and how we take care of and gain that for ourselves. And we'll see that as we work our way through the positive commands of Larger Catechism number 141. And so we'll just go through this, as is the pattern for the afternoons, briefly, line by line. Larger Catechism 141, what are the duties required in the Eighth Commandment? Now, first, truth, faithfulness and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. The Catechism points out that we are to be people of our word in all things, certainly the Scripture tells us, but here specifically in areas of contracts and commerce. And when we make promises to pay, we are to pay if at all possible. Psalm 15 describes the goal that we are to have as those who walk righteously by God's grace. And in verses 4 and 5 of that psalm highlight that dealing with money. You and I are to be individuals who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe. At least part of our recent economic problems as a nation, part of, is due to people buying homes that they had no reasonable ability to pay for. We are called to be truthful and faithful in our entering into contracts and promises to pay. And that is a positive fulfillment of the Eighth Commandment. Second, rendering to everyone is due. We see this in Romans 13 and 7. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is somewhat timely, I guess. We're coming up on April 15th, and so this is a timely reminder that payment of taxes is a godly thing. Or render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But this scripture in the Catechism certainly is broader than that, as we render to God his due by rendering to everyone else his or her due. Matthew Henry comments on the financial implications of Romans 13 and 7. Render to God his due, and to your families, to the commonwealth, to the church, to the poor, to those that you have dealings with. For example, Malachi 3 and 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. A failure to pay, even though they had the money, was robbery. And so as we are able to pay on our obligations, we are to do so and not intentionally hold back what we might owe to God or to anyone else, because that is not only dishonoring to God, but to the person to whom things are owed. Third, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Now, the Old Testament scriptures presented a system of restitution. If you stole, if you extorted money, if you did anything of that sort, you not only had to pay the person back the money that you took, but you had to add one-fifth more as restitution. Leviticus 6, starting at verse 2. When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from him, from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regards to any one of these things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or by the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, and anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. There's very little, if any, of this left in modern society, but it's a good and godly practice. It keeps people working, and it makes theft, even white-collar theft, personal to the person to whom the money was taken. Notice as well that Leviticus ties it to repentance and the giving of the guilt offering that pointed to Christ. The reminder there is that it's not just about taking money from people. It's about violating God's law and being liable to him. And so the restitution was to be paid when the guilt offering for sin was presented, which reminds us of our need of Christ to bear our sins. Fourth, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. Yes, Scripture recognizes that our money and our things are ours, but there is to be an attitude of generosity with what God has given. Psalm 112a, that man is good who graciously and freely gives and lends. Now, that is to characterize us as individuals and as God's people. And Scripture even ties this to a love of our church family. 1 John 3 and 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Galatians 6 and 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so there is a recognition there that that is what we are to be doing. And there's also an assumption there that we are to be knowing one another well enough to know when there is need. And so we should be willing and actively doing this as individuals as we are able. Fifth, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. As we work hard at our jobs as unto the Lord, that can mean at times that we will make a good living. And in some cases, Christians will do quite well. God blessed Abraham and Job, among others, with wealth. But a naked desire to get rich is warned against time and again in Scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Riches and things can easily become idols and start to become more important to us than the Lord. So the Catechism reminds us that there needs to be moderation in our decisions and desires for wealth and worldly things. It's certainly okay to have things and to buy things, even nice things, but we must be careful that they do not capture our hearts. We must be content with what the Lord brings our way. Philippians 4, Paul writes, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Sixth, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable for our condition. That's a lot. In other words, we are to work hard to provide for ourselves and our families. Yes, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, but certainly in our responsibilities before God, we are to work as we are able and not be dependent upon others. 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we're getting farther away from this in our society where people feel entitled to all sorts of things. But we're to take care and study to support ourselves and our families, learning trades, getting education, and so on. God's providence works through these things, and there is even satisfaction in them. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24 says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Seventh, a lawful calling and diligence in it. Here we're reminded not to do jobs that are sinful. Don't be a thief. Don't work in pornography or at the casino, that sort of thing. If Ephesians 4 and 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good. Now, the Catechism also tells us that whatever we do, we're to be diligent at it, to work hard and work well. Ephesians 6 said, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Sometimes you'll hear this idea presented as the Protestant work ethic, which is fine, but it's really the biblical work ethic. We are to work hard. We are to work for Christ. We are called upon to glorify Him in how we go about our duties at work and make a living, in our studies, in the home, whatever it is that we are called upon to do. Eighth, frugality. Now, it's interesting that one of the catechism's proof texts for this, for frugality, is John 6 and 12. After Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000, John tells us when they all had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be lost." J.C. Ryle comments that this served both to give proof that the men were filled with an overabundant supply, but also pointed to, quote, "our Lord's dislike of waste. It would be well if this principle contained in the words was more remembered by Christians. Let nothing be lost." It is a deep principle of very wide application. Time, money, and opportunities of showing kindness and doing good are specially to be remembered in applying this principle. We are to be frugal as good stewards of God's blessings and make the most of what He has blessed us with. Ninth, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship and other like engagements. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us that Christians are to settle our differences between one another and not take other believers to court. We're also generally to avoid unnecessary lawsuits, which are not an invention of modern day lawyers, but have always been a problem. The Catechism also warns against unnecessary suretyship, which is essentially a co-signing on a loan or a debt for someone else. Because done unwisely, this can endanger you and your family. And so it is to be avoided when possible and entered into only very carefully and wisely. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5 says, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge to a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." And tenth and finally, "and all endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as your own." If you own a business, you should try to do well, but you should not do so at the unjust expense of others, or try to put others out of business and end their livelihoods to enrich your own. In our jobs as well, we should try to do well, but we should not try to destroy the careers of others in the process, or to be helpful when and where we can and assist others in doing well. Now, two of the proof texts given are Deuteronomy 22 and 1. "You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away, and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen, and so you have concern for your countrymen's wealth." Exodus 23 and 4. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him." And so even people who would be counted as your enemies, you are to help, and you are to be helpful and not hurtful toward them. When brothers and sisters in Christ fall on hard times, we are also to be helpful to one another. And the scripture says, even take them in if necessary. 1 John 3, Leviticus 25 and 35. "Now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, so that he may live with you." Paul says it most clearly and concisely in Philippians 2 and 4, and we'll end with these words. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this theme from your word, and we thank you for this command that we are not to steal, and that positively we are to regard wealth as being from you and treat it wisely and treat it with godliness. And we are to be looking out for one another and trying to help one another in how we live, in our economic status, and in our living from day to day. And we thank you for this theme from your word and ask that we might apply it to our lives by your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.